your week's been like mine. It's been mostly about ham and plastic eggs, which is fun, but not really the point of Easter. So we're going to kind of dig into the more less ham and egg part of Easter, if you're willing to go with me there. So there's a theologian named Karl Barth who is like super important, and you know, you'd learn about him if you had to do what I do. So anyway, but he wrote an Easter sermon, and I think this gets at the antithesis of the ham and egg thing for me. He said, "What is Easter?" The Bible answers, resurrection. Resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And that means the living God. Forgiveness of sins, the empty tomb, conquered death. In a word, Jesus is victor. But really, are these answers? Are these clear, plain, understandable words from which light streams forth? Are they not rather hard to understand? Hazy words which follow one another, which only involve us in deeper enigmas. May not we say to ourselves, life is hard and dismal. We have little enough light. So I think what Barth's getting at here is that life is hard and tragedy happens and we celebrate Easter with ham and eggs. But it gets a little hazy. What does the resurrection mean? For most of us, this means that when hard times come, we stick to our faith. We keep doing the things that we're supposed to do, but we lose sight of like what this actually means practically. We're on the road, but we don't know where we're going. Whoop. Hey. So this brings us to where we're with our fellow travelers on the road to Emmaus. It says, well, the first thing I was going to point out is that it discusses their faces. It says their faces are downcast, which in Greek is skuthropos, a very fancy word, which means to look suggestive of gloom or sadness. So this is a deep sadness that our travelers are feeling. And they kind of get to the crux of the matter here. They say, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. So for a first century Jew, the Messiah was supposed to come with a big army and defeat all the Romans and kick them out of town and be like, kingdom of God, right here, right now. And it had happened before. There had been other messiahs. There had been other people who were like, let's do this. And those had failed. And I think this one had been a little different. They had hoped, maybe this time, this is going to be it. But he died. And messiahs aren't supposed to die. So I think they have this sense of like, here we are again. Our hopes are dashed one more time. Theologian N.T. Wright says, without the resurrection, the story is an unfinished and potentially tragic drama in which Israel can hold on to hope, but with an increasing sense that the narrative is spinning out of control. Without the resurrection, even the story of Jesus is a tragedy, certainly in first century Jewish terms, as the two on the road to Emmaus knew very well. So from our fellow travelers' perspective, if there's no resurrection, the narrative is spinning out of control. Their hope has been buried with Christ. They're on the road, but they're not sure where they're going. So it doesn't get much more solid in many ways than this. On March 25 in 2006, my mom died of a heart attack. It was the week before Good Friday. And I suddenly knew in very concrete terms what was wrong in the world. And there's nothing like heading into Good Friday with the sense that you have also entered the tomb, that someone you love has gone into the tomb, and that part of you is in there with them. Many of us have stood over the grave of someone we loved. and it tests our belief. This is where the rubber meets the road. It's one thing to talk about Easter, it's another thing to put our weight on it. This was 11 years ago. And for me, I've struggled a lot with, I know that the resurrection's real, but sometimes it feels like death has the last word. For me, the resurrection kind of becomes an abstraction. It's like a concept, a big concept, but it's hard to wrap my arms around, and the narrative feels a little bit out of control. Even as a committed follower of Christ, you can be on the road, but not always feel sure where you're going. And I know I'm not alone in this. I had a conversation with a friend this week that really brought me down from the ham and egg thing. She was just texting me about needing some clothes back, and I was like, how are you? And she's like, well, I'm struggling a lot with anxiety right now. And I was like, oh, I'm sorry. What's going on? And she just said, you know, ever since my sister-in-law died, I've just been really struggling with the unknowns. And this is a friend who follows Jesus. She's a Christian. She believes in the resurrection too. but she's at this place where the narrative feels a little out of control. She's experienced something, and she's obviously physically struggling with it. It's causing her deep anxiety. So this isn't an uncommon thing. This is part of what it means to be human, I think. So what would Jesus say to me? Let's go to the text. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So Jesus, he didn't even have to be here on the road to Emmaus. Silas and I were actually talking about this. We were like, what? This is weird. Jesus could have gone to Caesar and Pilate and been like, ha, look, I'm here. You didn't win. Bodily resurrection. But instead, he's on this really ordinary road going to a place that isn't even historically on a map anymore. Like, you can't find it. Talking to these disciples that we'd never even actually heard of before. I mean, and we don't hear of Cleopas again, and we don't even get the other guy's name. But Jesus, for some reason, appears to these guys in this place. He's taking care of ordinary people in ordinary places. And why is his identity hidden throughout the passage? It says really early on, their eyes were kept from recognizing him, basically. And so this is all very intentional. I'm like, Jesus, why would you want to be hidden? And again, he could have just been like, hey, surprise, I'm risen from the dead, it's me. And they'd be like, oh, cool, the resurrection is real. But instead, he does something else. Instead of giving them that kind of instant gratification resurrection, he points them to the scriptures and says, look, this is what the text says. Don't you see? I mean, they were good Jews. They'd probably memorized all of this since they were 12, right? And at the end of the passage, he points them to bread. It says, here, have some of this. Maybe it was because he knew they wouldn't have him to look to physically for direction in the future. So he pointed them to the signposts that would help them find their way after he was ascended. Christ reveals the truth about himself and the narrative through the scriptures and the bread. God provides the signposts when we've lost our way. The truth is, I wanted to believe in the resurrection. It wasn't like I was like, ugh, no resurrection. I just couldn't see it. It was very hazy, like Bart was saying. Like, it gets lost, and you're like, oh, all I see is this other stuff. And I kept saying, God, you say you've dealt with death, but it just doesn't seem like it. And I'm going to sum up like an 11-year story basically by just saying, God really faithfully provided signposts for me. And one of them was in Scripture. I had a friend who, her husband died while they were asleep. She woke up in the morning and he had died of a heart attack. And her and I had not the same stories, but these were things that happened in parallel to each other. So I was watching her story, and I don't know if she was watching mine, but I was certainly watching hers because I wanted to see how she dealt with it. I wanted to see, like, what does the resurrection look like for this friend? And she posted a scripture one day, and I was like, okay, I'm going to wrap my arms around that. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. I was like, God, I feel like I'm in a wasteland a little bit. I think a lot of us do sometimes. And this was the challenge for me. Was I really willing to believe this signpost that God was making a way in the wilderness? Around that same time, my sister Jen, who's not a Christian, but she loves to give me books about stuff that she thinks I'm interested in. She gave me this book. It's called A Path Appears, and it's a development book. If you're a development nerd, you're going to geek out on this. It's about how small commitments bring huge impact and change in the world. And for me, this just gave me example after example of hopeless issues of poverty, injustice, and systemic oppression being overcome by these small commitments. In the midst of impossible, seemingly impossible situations, a path appears. So this could be read as a book of like human triumph, however you want to look at it. But for me, God used it in my life to reveal very real, tangible acts of resurrection. Like, this is happening. It's happening all around us every day. We have to have eyes to see it. These are the signposts. So these are the signposts that have come up in my life. I'm sure we all have stories of how God's done that for all of us in some of our road less traveled sorts of times. And I think this is the grace that God brings into the world. The truth of the resurrection is that the kingdom is already here and now. And it also points to the future of the new heaven and the new earth. All of these things are pointing to this future thing that we talk about in Revelation 21. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and he will be, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." So Jesus, in the text, He's going through the text of the disciples, and he's saying, look, it's true. You have to look at the signposts. We're pointing ahead. I know it just seems hard, but here we are, and the truth is right in front of you. So from beginning to end, the scriptures proclaim the good news that God in Christ is making all things new. And it also points to the fact that resurrection didn't just happen, it also happens. You know, the signposts in my life, in the books I've read, in the ways that I've experienced it with other people, God is resurrecting lots of things right here and right now if we have eyes to see it. N.T. Wright in Surprised by Hope talks about it this way. He says, every act of love, every deed done in Christ and by the Spirit, every work of true creativity, doing justice, making peace, healing families, resisting temptation, seeking and winning true freedom, is an earthly event in a long history of things that implement Jesus' own resurrection and anticipate the final new creation and act as signposts of hope, pointing back to the first and on to the second. Hope that makes sense to everyone. Because sometimes I think we think that heaven is this place in a cloud that we're all going to like disembody and go float up to and play some harps. But the new heaven and the new earth is here. It started now and is coming to completion when Jesus comes back. And we have work to do while we're here. It's our job to help create some of these signposts for people because we live in a world that desperately needs hope. So one of these signposts, as we saw in the text, is the gift of communion that's been given to us. So just as Christ was revealed to these early disciples in the breaking of the bread, Christ reveals himself to us every week for us at the Branch. We're so lucky through this meal. So it's as people of the new creation that we gather this morning and remember that together that on the night before Jesus died, he took the bread and broke it and blessed it and said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup saying, this is the cup of the new covenant sealed in my blood. Shed for your forgiveness of your sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death and resurrection until he comes. If you're not familiar with how we do communion at the Branch, we will pass the elements down the rows and you dip the bread in the cup. And as we do that, we say some words to each other, which will hopefully be on the screen.